And we ought to be very, very grateful that God has blessed us to again be able to assemble together on the Lord's Day and before our worship time together to be able to have this time to pray and study and sing. Yeah, I appreciate you being here, and I'm always thankful to be with you. We're continuing our study from the book of James. I hope that you've been a good student of the Bible and that you've taken the time this week to read it, to think about it, to go over maybe the notes that you've taken along the way and to ready yourself the best you can for our study today. Of course, we're still in chapter 1. Time is swiftly going, and we'll do our best to get through the book of James, and you just continue to take good notes and add to your studies and file this away somewhere and pull it out from time to time as you study from the book of James and learn from its contents. I hope that this little copy of the book of James, a wide margin copy, if you picked one of those up, is serving you well. It's good to have these to take some notes on them if you'd like to, if you don't have a margin in your Bible, or maybe you want to sparingly write notes in your Bible, then you can take something like that and a wide margin copy and make all the notes that you would like to make. In the book of James, chapter 1, I told you it could basically be divided into two parts. I want to keep reminding you about that as we get to each one of these chapters, because it helps us commit it to memory. In James chapter 1, basically two lines of thought topics are discussed. What are they? Temptation and what was the other?
Obedience.
And obedience. Yeah. So temptation, obedience to the Word of God. And so that's important to do. I think about as a preacher trying to commit things to memory and trying to remember where things are at in the Bible. And it's important for us to continue to read and to reread. Because in time to come, for example, if you say, well, I want to do a sermon on the Word of God. Well, you know from your studies that the book of James chapter 1 discusses the Word of God. Various things about the Word of God. And so if you commit that to your memory, that you know that the Word of God is discussed in James chapter 1, then it gives you some references that you can use to build your sermon or your Bible class on. Or if you say, I want to do one on temptation. Well, you know that James chapter 1 deals with temptation. And if you're preaching 50 years from now, James chapter 1 is still going to be talking about temptation and obedience to the Word of God. Born again, being begotten by the Word of God. And so do your studies from that standpoint. It'll help you. It will assist you. And as you read the Bible and you take notes about themes that you find in the Bible or sections of the Bible where a topic is discussed, make a note of that. You might do a list in the front of your Bible. I've done that several times. And just, for example, just write down words are inspired. Talk about words themselves and the inspiration of the Scriptures. And jot down a bunch of references. If I were to get up, spare the moment, preach on inspiration, flip my Bible open to the cover, near the cover, and I've got a handful of passages already down that you can build a sermon off of. And so it helps us to be better prepared and to be able to be in a better position to build a sermon or a Bible class or even to teach others at home or the community, whatever the case may be. If we'll study and try to commit those things that we run across in these various books to memory. And you'll see that when we get into chapter 2 and all the way through the book of James. There's going to be sections that you may not be able to recite the passage verbatim, but you'll know that that particular topic is taught in that section. We ended last week, and I just say all that to give you more tips on studying the Bible and those that preach or teach Bible classes, some good ways to put together your material. And again, our twofold reason for studying the book of James was to learn its contents and what else? To learn how to what? Our memory bank is exhausted, but our recall is something else. What was our twofold purpose for the book of James? We're going to learn the contents, and then we're going to study on how to study a particular book of the Bible. And so we've been noticing words and reoccurring words and looking those words up as we make our way through the book of James. We ended with verse 16 last week. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Such a simple statement, but one that we need to continue to remember. Do not err. That means do not transgress against the commandments of God. Don't go against what God says to do. Add those things that He says to do to our life and abstain from the things that God would have us to abstain from. Before He gets into discussing about specifically being begotten of the Word of God, He makes this statement concerning God in verse 17. And I realize that various versions read different, but I'm reading using the King James Version. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Someone who uses a new King James Version, read that, or another version. I know there's a slight difference in the reading of it.
But then there is no variation or shadow of turning.
No variableness or variation, neither shadow of turning. What's the point of verse 17? Don't make it complicated. Listen, we cannot take out of a text of Scripture other than what that text of Scripture says. And sometimes folks get themselves in hot water when they lead out of a passage thoughts and things that are not even in the passage. We do well just to say what the passage states and go on, really. And do ourselves and everyone else a favor and not add to what it says. We can only take out of a passage what is there. What is verse 17 saying? Pure and simple. If you had to sum that up, what would you say?
Everything from God is good.
Good. So from God, every good, every perfect gift is good. God's a giver of good things. There's no sin with God. There's nothing evil with God. It's against God's own very nature when you think about things that are contrary to the Word of God. In 1 John 1 verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 5. And so every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, with whom is no what? No variation. And no shadow of turning. Someone has once said, one source said, that we're not aiming at a moving target when it comes to God. We can open up the Scriptures and read and study about who God is, what God expects, and who God is today, and what God expects of us today is what? Finish that for me. Is what He expects tomorrow. That's who He is tomorrow. Now, sometimes folks will run across a passage and say, well, now, hold on a minute. God's the same today. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they'll try to go back to the Old Testament law and pick something out and say, see, there, God accepted it then. He accepts it today. What's the problem with that? That's right. God's law for mankind has changed. What God has expected from one dispensation to another, but it all boils down to the fact that God expects man to obey Him, and He's going to launch into not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. That which comes from God is good. No variation, no shadow of turning. We've talked about, I think I gave you a good number, at least 17 I think it was, ways in which man is blessed. Any other thoughts about verse 17? Someone says, well, I think it really says more than that. Well, you might find some other references that go along with God not having variation or shadow of turning and the perfect gifts coming from God and not evil. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what verse 17 says. I think it's deeper. Well, if it says more than that, I don't know. Verse 18. He's going to begin to talk about the Word of God. And when you make you a nice list of what the Bible says is accomplished by the Word of God, here's one of them. Verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, let's stop there for just a moment. Notice that he said of his own will. God doesn't owe us anything. We need to understand that. The grace of God that was bestowed upon all mankind whereby we can be saved, John 1:17 and Titus 2:10 and 11, is not something that we deserve, but it's something that God in His mercy and His love toward mankind gave to us, extended salvation to us. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The Bible has a lot to say about beginning, begotten, and so forth. What does this, what's this mean of beginning and begotten? To be what?
Promise forth.
To be born of?
Brought forth.
What was that latter part?
To be brought forth of or from.
Okay. Brought forth of. Or from. When you think about John chapter 3 and then verse 16, a lot of passages talk about begetting, begotten. John chapter 3, verse 16, concerning Christ, what did he say? Gave his only begotten Son. When you look in the book of Luke, chapter 1 through 3, and other places, the book of Matthew, you see, individuals brought forth individuals. That is, that they were born of them. The Bible has much to say about being born again. Probably the most famous passage in all the Bible concerning being born again is what passage? Folks in the, and it's a true statement, obviously, but folks in the denominational world, they'll run to that passage and talk about, well, you're a born-again Christian. Well, tell me a Christian that's not born again. What passage do they run to? Jesus had a conversation with a man who came to him by night. Why? I have no idea. But he came to him by night. That's right. And where do we find that? John chapter 3, right? You remember this passage here, John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and then into verse 18. It's in the context of the chapter opening up with Nicodemus coming to the Lord. And so he came to the Lord by night. Let's spell check on.
You correct your notes if it's not right on the board. And he said, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so here was a leader among the Jews, a knowledgeable person. The Bible says a ruler of the Jews, verse 3. Then Jesus said, verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Jesus replied in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that confused Nicodemus to the extent that he said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, under the Old Testament dispensation, those who were born into a Jewish family were already in the family of God by the very fact that they were born a Jew. Well, here was Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and the Lord's telling him he's got to be born again. And then again, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Someone has suggested that being born of water is amniotic fluid of the womb. Nicodemus had already experienced that. And the Lord is telling him that you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. The only water, by the way, that can even be in the New Testament would be what? I hear a lot of whispering, but go ahead, be bold and say it. Baptism. That the Spirit revealed, the baptism of the Great Commission that an individual must do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But back over in the book of James, again, chapter 1, he's saying, of his own will begat he us with what? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How is one born today? The Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then James, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, of his own will begat he us, therefore we are born by or from, brought forth of,
the word of truth. Now you take those two passages and harmonize them.
What? The word of truth tells us that we have to be baptized.
Yeah, we won't know it without the word of truth, would we? That has been revealed. If I am born again by water and the Spirit, and yet the Bible says that I have been born again by the word of truth, what's the only logical conclusion you can make? That to be born of the water and the Spirit is to be born one the same of, brought forth of, the word of truth. There's no other way. Someone says, well, you can be born of the Spirit, but then the truth does something else. No, it's one the same. It's accomplished by what the Spirit revealed, which is the word of truth. To be born of the Spirit is to be born by or brought forth of the word that the Spirit revealed. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again just by way of reminder, any of those conversions in the book of Acts serves as good commentary on John chapter 3. Some of the best commentary of John chapter 3 is found in the book of Acts. You just simply ask someone, were those individuals who became saved in the book of Acts, were they born again? Yes or no? Yes. Well, find out what they did to become a Christian. If you find out what they did to become a Christian, can you say you have found out what one must do in order to be born again? If you find out what those individuals did to be born again or to be saved, have you found out what it means to be born of the Spirit and of the water? Sure you have. Born of the Spirit and the water equates to being born again in John chapter 3.
Some will use the Philippian jailer. They say he was saved before he was taken in his
wife. And baptized? And so they tell you, Acts chapter, I'm not going to tell you. Where is that found at?
16.
Double that. 16. Acts chapter 16. With the jailer. Acts chapter 8, we've got the people of Samaria and Simon and the eunuch. So Acts chapter 8 is a conversion chapter, but Acts chapter 16, so how would you deal with that?
Well, basically, they took him that very hour of the night and taught him. Yeah. And then they took him that hour also and baptized him that night.
That's right.
He did
not become a Christian outside of the preaching of the gospel. But notice what else that passage involves as you turn over to Acts chapter 16. And notice, if you will, in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? They told him, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they didn't say believe only, but it does involve believing. And then in verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Well, being saved involves not only believing, but also hearing the word of God. Having the word of God preached, spoken, taught to us. And then verse 33, it involves repentance. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's indicative of the fact that he had changed his mind. And was what? Baptized he and all his straightway, forthwith, or immediately. That's why we don't delay in someone's baptism. Immediately, as soon as possible. Now watch this. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Now watch. Here is a comprehensive term. Believing in God with all his house. He was not a believer in God with all his house outside the fact that he had obedient faith. Believing, it involved what? Hearing the instruction, responding to it by obedience.
I mean, he just told him that he had to believe. That didn't mean he believed just because he told him to believe.
That's right. Is repentance necessary?
Yes.
Most of the time you won't hear denominational preachers talk about repentance in becoming a Christian. But if I were studying with someone, I'm sure you would too, that was involved in some apparent sin. I mean, it's obvious. Maybe let's just say, for example, they were involved in domestic violence. And they just practiced that for a lot of years. Would you tell that individual that if they're going to become a Christian, they're going to have to stop that? Well, sure you would. Now look, becoming a Christian is going to necessitate that you repent, that you change your mind about these actions that you've been having. Does that mean that's the only thing they have to do? No, there's other things involved, but you simply point it out to them. One of the things involved. But keep that in mind when you're dealing with Acts chapter 16. When you get down to verse 34, it's a comprehensive term, believing in God with all His house, and that included Him hearing the gospel and responding in obedience to the Word of God. Not before hearing the Word of God. Appreciate you bringing that up, Rose, and gives us a chance to think about it and notice how we would respond to that. Of His own will beget He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 15, someone read that for us, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 15. Jot these down. Make some notes. Because you need them again. Maybe you're going to teach a class or you're going to put together a sermon. You're going to talk about being born again. Here's just some references. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 15.
For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
And in Christ Jesus I have what?
Begotten
you. How? Through the gospel. And you know what's interesting about this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the fact that we've got the divine account of the conversion of the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. The Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. So how were they begotten by the word of truth when they heard it and obeyed it? And so make a little reference to James chapter 1, verse 18, to 1 Corinthians 4, 15. Make another little reference back to the conversion of the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, and then verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage that we've talked about numerous points, numerous times. I even think it's part of the sermon this morning. But notice, if you will, in verse 23, as we're talking about being born again, some look at John chapter 3 and just get all confused about what on earth the Lord could mean. When you got all these references in the New Testament that really nail it down for us and tell us what that means. Watch what he says. He talked about them being redeemed. Begin with verse 18. Then you get to verse 23 and he says, being born again. Well, I want to know, Brother Peter, how we're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, what is it? By the Word of God. You've got to underscore, put down in whatever book it is you're writing in, by the Word of God. You can't get any more plain than that. By the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so we are begotten, born again, by the Word of God. And so that when we obey, then we're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. But then he makes this statement that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What's this business, this talk about first fruits? Some of you farm, work on a farm, I know you do. And you plant things and you expect a harvest. So what's first fruits? And going all the way back to the book of Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23:19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Exodus 23:16, of the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in thy field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So the Bible, numerous times, in fact, at least 30 verses in the King James Version, is the word first fruits found. So the Bible, numerous times, talks about first fruits. What's he talking about? Don't overthink it. It's a compound word. If you break it up, what do you have?
They were the beginning.
Yeah. The beginning of the harvest. The beginning of what you take in. First fruits. And that was to be devoted to the Lord. One source said, I don't know, there's merit to it, that to devote the first fruits of a harvest really obligated one, it showed forth the commitment to harvest the crop. I mean, if you were going to devote the first crops of your harvest to the Lord or to whatever the case may be, then you are really obligating yourself to harvest the crop so that you can do that. And that's talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the fact the first fruits is that Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? Well, He arose from the dead to die no more, but there's going to be a resurrection. And to devote first fruits unto the Lord, we expect that there's going to be this crop, and we're going to harvest it. We're going to glean it. Of His own will beget us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I'm going to give you some passages right off, and you can jot these down. We won't look them up, but you can in your own study. 1 Corinthians 16:15, and these individuals are spoken of as being first fruits. 1 Corinthians 16:15, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and first fruits is also spoken of in Revelation 14:4. Jeremiah 2, verse 3. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you realize that the Bible puts a lot of emphasis by way of mentioning hearing, speaking, and wrath or anger, uncontrolled anger. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Here's your homework for next week. Not only to read the book of James as often as you can. Not only to commit to your memory the theme verse for the book of James, which is chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to look up and do some study on hearing, speaking, and wrath. And we're not going to have time next week for everyone to share everything that you come up with, and I won't be able to share everything with you that I have. But I want you to take the time to do some study on that, and you'll find it interesting what the Bible says about the way we speak, about hearing, and about wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And He's going to tell them to lay apart some things. And then He's going to continue to talk to them about the Word of God, being doers of the Word of God and not hearers only. I appreciate your good attention.